I have to apologize ahead of time because I know I'm just going to boo-hoo all the way through this, and I'm going to try not to. I've already broken down to Phyllis. Just a lot of things in a woman's life, and we spend a lot of time in tears, don't we? Not necessarily all bad tears. Some tears are healing. But anyway, just pray for me that I can be able to speak through my tears because I know it's going to happen. Does anybody remember this? Anybody from here? Yeah, there's quite a few of you whose names are in here. The Seasons of Our Lives. This was our ladies' retreat, October of 1995, so nearly 20 years ago. I was 27 years old. I'm 47 years old now. I think I was in late spring of my life then, and now Mother told me the other day, she said, well, you're in summer now. I don't know. I'm either in late summer or early fall. I'm not sure. But I thought it was interesting to go back and read through some of this again. I don't know how many of y'all still have yours, too, but a lot of things that have changed for me since the season of my life has changed. I wanted to read something to you that I find so helpful and so comforting and informative. There is a very large part of the Bible which can be received by us only when we come into the place for which the words were given. There are promises for weakness, which we can never receive while we are strong. There are words for times of danger, which we can never know while we need no protection. There are consolations for sickness, whose comfort we can never get while we are in robust health. There are promises for times of loneliness, when we walk in solitary ways, which never can come with real meaning while loving companions are by our side. There are words for old age, which we can never appropriate for ourselves along the years of youth, when the arm is strong, the blood warm, the heart brave. God cannot show us the stars while the sun shines in the heaven. And I think how appropriate. There's all these different stages of our life that we go through from here we are, Carson, down here in the front, and all the way up, and I'm not going to point out, I have no idea who the oldest woman in the room is. But all the way through our lives, there are promises in God's Word that apply to us all along the way. And we just need to look to His Word for that comfort and for that assurance that He is always near, because I know He always is. No matter the stage of womanhood, His Word comforts and guides. You know, we typically think of stages of womanhood. Starting out as a little girl and maybe going to elementary school and you know, with their little dresses on and our, what did we used to wear, the Mary Janes. And then moving on up into the higher grades and into junior high school and the awkwardness of being in middle school. And, oh, I hated being 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. That was so hard. It was just not knowing where you fit in. It was difficult for me. But then moving into high school and wondering where you fit in and who were going to be your friends and who would you sit by at lunch and, you know, things like that that were important then. Then after high school, what do you do? You know, here is kind of where we may take one road or another. We may decide to go into the workforce. We may get married. We may decide to go to college. Lots of different choices we can make. Then a lot of times after that comes marriage. And we have to choose wisely a choice of a husband that will determine a lot of times our eternity. A lot of times children come along. And when that happens, do we determine if we're going to continue working outside the home? Are we going to stay home and be a mommy? Are we going to spend our time cheering our kids on during the day? And then as time progresses, things happen like walking our children down the aisle. And then we assume what's going to happen next is we'll retire. And then we assume that we're going to have these rich, wonderful years growing old with our spouse. And those are the things that we think of. Maybe when we start out, that this is the path that we're going to take as we grow older in our lives. But we aren't the Stepford wives, are we? We all have different goals. We all think differently. I'm going to think differently about things than Karen does. I'm going to have different solutions than this Karen does, different goals than Tina does, because God made us all individuals. And so maybe the things that I say might not exactly apply to you, but I hope that there'll be some things that you can pick out and use and think about in your own lives. Turn and look at 2 Peter chapter 1. thinking about our value as women. Peter wrote, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, I'm reading from the ESV, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. I like the way that's worded, and I know that it's talking to those Jews who had come to understand the importance and who Jesus was and had become Christians. But I think when we think of how we are as women, too, that we can all have a faith of equal standing. And the King James says, like precious faith. We share this like precious faith. In Christianity, women are valued by God. And there's other religions that are not equally, women are not equally treated. Some of you know that last month we were blessed with a trip to Israel. And on the last day, it was actually, I want to say it was 2 weeks ago today, I was the only woman in the group, and so I was always the one that had to go to the bathroom. And so I knew all of the locations of the bathroom from Dan to Beersheba. But we were somewhere between Mizpah and Shiloh, and I needed to go to the bathroom. And I was afraid where we were going, there wasn't going to be a place that I could use. And the driver of our bus that day didn't speak English. But John conveyed to him what we needed, and so he said, ah, okay. So we pulled over and pulled up to this Jewish temple. And two or three of the men went in with me, and we walked into the bottom of the temple area. Well, it's just a building. But men's bathroom. There were two men's bathrooms off to the side. And there were different sinks, and I won't go into all that, the ritual cleansing that they have. But I couldn't find the women's bathroom anywhere. And so I'm standing there with John. I don't know what to do. And it was deserted. There were only two or three men here or there. And so I debated whether or not just to go in the men's bathroom to get John to stand there. You're shaking your head. I thought, well, you know, I've got to go because we're going to be out in the country and there's not going to be a place I can go. But I told John I don't want to do anything that they would be offended by. So he found a man and asked where the women's bathroom was, and he motioned upstairs. Well, I climbed the stairs, two flights of stairs, and found myself in this little area where the chairs were for the women to sit. I had forgotten about this. The women sit upstairs, away from the men. But I still couldn't find the bathroom. Came back down, found John. He went up with me. We looked around, couldn't find it. So we went back down and found another man. And he didn't speak English, but he knew what we were looking for. And so he took us upstairs. Didn't look very comfortable doing so, but found this little corner closet in the very back of the seating area where the bathroom was. And I just thought, I just felt so funny about that, you know, that women were so separate from men there. And that wasn't the only place that I felt that. I felt it at a mosque where we visited that I was required to put, which I didn't have a problem putting the head covering on. But anyway, my point is, in Christianity, and God values women just as much as he values men. We are all valued the same. But God created us all different. We all have different ideas, different thoughts. Faith doesn't just belong to men. It belongs to women as well. God commands men to see women as valuable. In Ephesians 5, God commands men to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. You think about it, women were among the last at the cross. They were the first at the tomb. They were part of Jesus' inner circle. The Bible makes mention of many women. Luke 8 talks about Salome and Joanna, and the Bible says that many others followed after Jesus as well. He spoke to women when it was taboo to do so. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he spoke to her, and, you know, that was considered taboo, that he should not have spoken to that woman. But God loves us individually. He sees our struggles, and he sees our differences. In the manuscript, I mention that maybe we all begin our lives dreaming of Prince Charming, and we have, like we were talking about earlier, have this dream, this imagination of how things are going to go the rest of our life. And maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, I didn't dream of Prince Charming. You know, I didn't, that's not what I wanted. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do that. But hopefully you can see yourself in some of the things we'll talk about today. But first, let's talk about being a young woman, maybe in her teens. Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. Beginning in verse 9. And let's put the word woman in here. How can a young woman keep her way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. And I can remember, can't most of you remember the challenges that come from being a young woman? It hasn't been all that long ago, but even if it has been a long time ago, most of us can remember the difficulties that are associated with being a young woman. Trying to decide who your friends are going to be. How will they affect you? How will you handle it if they betray you, if someone betrays your trust? How are you going to decide who's going to be let into your inner circle of friends? What about relationship with boys? If we get involved in a relationship too young, how do we handle the physical temptation? How do we handle it when the inevitable breakups happen? Because those happen when we're young, when we're too young. But what about the decisions that young women have to make in this stage of womanhood? When it comes time to decide about what they're going to do after they're finished with high school, what kind of college will you attend? Maybe it's going to be a technical college, or is it going to be a private college, a state college? Is it going to be in-state, out-of-state? Are you going to live at home? Are you going to move away from home? My niece is facing these decisions right now, and I can see how she's torn in different directions. But how do you make a decision about something like that? And I believe it's important to go to God's Word and fix my eyes on your ways. The rest of Psalm 119, the next few verses. This is how we make decisions. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Further down he says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So when we see things through the eyes of God, you know, where we may end up that might take us to an ungodly place or around people that would not help us eternally, that helps us to make decisions that are going to be based on whether or not we'll be able to help ourselves get to heaven. After college, and this isn't for everyone, but occasionally, and maybe I could say often, and I was talking to Rita Mutchler earlier, she was married at 15, and she's 62 years. I think it worked out okay. It was successful. But most of us don't think about getting married at 15 and might not recommend it, but there are some that it worked out for. But, you know, for the most part, we're older. I was the ripe old age of 18 when I got married. But marriage often follows. How much time do we spend planning a wedding? It's funny today we hear people say, so-and-so got engaged, but they're not getting married until August of next year. And I think, wow, 15 months of being engaged, that's pretty rough to be engaged that long. But, you know, for whatever reason, sometimes we have to wait that long. But we spend so much time thinking about our caterer or the cake. You know, we go to these cake testings. We think about who's going to perform the ceremony. Who's going to take the pictures? How are we going to decorate the aisles? What's the flower arrangement going to look like? So much time goes into this party. Basically, it's a party when you think about it. A celebration. It's a happy celebration, but it's a lot of time that we spend planning a wedding. But how much time do we spend planning our marriage? Hopefully we spend a whole lot more time planning our marriage, even before we enter a relationship. Do we consider if it's going to help us get to heaven, that relationship with that man? Mark 10, verses 6 through 9 tells us that marriage is for life. So how much planning should we put into that? From the beginning, Mark 10 says, from the beginning, God made them male and female, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. We've got to be very serious in our approach to marriage. And he wants it to be a joy. God wants our marriages to provide joy and provide contentment to us as well. So our choice of a spouse is very, very important. Okay, this is what I've been dreading. Shouldn't the next stage, don't we typically think of the next stage being motherhood? I have permission, my daughter-in-law, and this is where I need you to pray for me to be able to speak clearly. Aaron and Jordan, they've been trying to have a baby for 2.5 years now. I'm glad this isn't live streaming. Somebody needs to tell me a joke. Where's that meme? There you go. Okay, thanks, Phyllis. You're helping me out there. If you know Aaron, and many of you do, she's, I think, would be such a wonderful mother. And things just haven't worked out for them. She's had surgery. She's found out that she has PCOS, polycystic ovarian syndrome. Some of you may have experienced this as well. She has, I can't even think of all the different little things that she's had to have, you know, tried to fix and tried to work on, and it just has not happened. And they have both been heartbroken over it, and I know some of you have as well. But these are some of the thoughts that she gave me that I wanted to share with you, and she gave me permission, so I'm not breaking her confidence. She was very, very private about it for a long time. She didn't want to talk about it at all. She didn't even want us to hint around about it. But she had a miscarriage in October. And a week or so after that, it was on a Sunday morning, Jordan was waiting on the table, and she was sitting by herself. And anyway, Rebecca Torres came and hugged her and asked her how she was doing. And she was just able to cry and get it out. And now she's been talking about it, and it's helped her to talk about it. But these are the things that she's told me. She says, it's not a typical, talking about infertility, it's not a typical stage of womanhood. It feels like the checklist or the timeline for your life comes to a halt, and you don't really know what to do with yourself, where to fit in, what's next. We've imagined ourselves with a pregnant tummy. We have Pinterest boards with nursery ideas. We have names picked out, parenting goals and ideals. We imagine baby showers. You have expectations for your future and talk about your future when we have kids. And other people have the same expectations and say the same kinds of things, but then it doesn't happen. Now what is your future? And she didn't mention at this moment, but I know, because I've been there, I've seen how hard it has been for her to fight the jealousy when other friends of hers find out that they're pregnant. And then the difficulty that they have telling Aaron that they're going to have a baby. You know, they're afraid to tell her because they don't want to hurt her. Those friends, you know, they're people that will say, now when are y'all going to have kids? And they mean well. No one intends to hurt. But it's just like a dagger in her heart. And then when people complain about their children and say, oh, I wish that they would just go in another room, or, you know, say worse things than that. Or maybe there's those people who have children and don't take care of them at all. And those things hurt so much. That same day that I was talking about, two weeks ago today, we were at Shiloh. And this is where Hannah prayed to have a son. And in my thoughts, like so many other things that I went into this trip, imagining one way, imagining things looking a certain way, it didn't look at all like that. Shiloh was this wide open field where they recently, but within the last 15 years or so, have discovered, they believe, where the temple was. But it was a wide open field with these high hills on surrounding, but it was down in this low field. And I could just picture Hannah, whereas before I had pictured her, I don't know why, in the dark, in the city, going into the temple to pray. But here, this wide open area was. And when you go back and reread that story, you can just feel her grief. The story of Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah, and I don't know if I'm saying all of their names right, but Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, who taunted Hannah for not being able to have children. And then Elkanah not helping the situation, saying, aren't I enough for you? Men sometimes don't know at all what to say, do they? But he didn't help the situation at all. Even though he loved her more, he gave her a double portion and wanted to comfort her, but he said the wrong thing. But the Bible says that she poured out her heart to God. And then the words, and I told this to Aaron last night, that I found it again. In due time, she conceived. In due time. It doesn't say how long, but in due time, it happened for her. I was just a mess that day, thinking about Hannah, thinking about my daughter-in-law and my son. And I just poured out my heart there, knowing God hears us in where we are. But it, you know, it affects not just the wife, the husband too. And that's my son. I'm sorry. The story of Rachel and Leah and how Rachel envied her sister. She said, give me children or I die. and it made Jacob angry. But there's so many others that are recorded, so many others in the Bible who are recorded as struggling with this issue. But how do we help, especially when we have not been in that situation personally? So I asked Erin that too. She said, being aware of situations, holidays like Mother's Day, conversations about mothers or fathers, going to a ladies' day when everyone there is a mother or a grandmother except you, all of those things are so hard because you wonder, will I ever make my husband a father? Will I ever have kids to teach about God? Will these lessons about mothers ever apply to me? Will I ever have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth? She said, we know these things can't be completely avoided, but it still hurts. Now, what to say in those kinds of situations, I can't even begin to tell you. You know, a lot of times we'll see on Facebook, 10 things not to say to someone who's grieving, 10 things not to say to someone who has issues with this. And I think to myself, we spend all of our time tiptoeing around and trying not to hurt people. And I think that we really do need to try not to hurt people. But also, we have to remember, for those of you who do struggle with this, that the rest of us are not intending to hurt you. We want to say the right things. We're just trying to. So be patient with us while we're saying dumb things that might hurt you. My whole point in this is that we typically think of the stages of womanhood being motherhood. And it's not the case for everyone. And we need to be aware of that. So thank you for being patient with me while I struggle through that. But it is something real that we need to think about. For many others of us, motherhood is the next stage. And one of the most important pieces of advice that I could give to any of you who are in the middle of this motherhood is to think long term and not short term. It's so tempting to think, to be short-sighted and think day to day, but we have to think long term with relation to God and how He wants us to raise our children. Again, we have those Pinterest boards that have all of the maternity fashions, you know, the teething rings and beads, the cloth or disposable diapers, the co-sleeping. So many things have changed since I've had kids, but there's all these things that demand our attention when we have children. It can be so all-consuming, and it's easy to shut out the rest of the world. It's easy to even shut out our husbands because motherhood is so demanding. There's a temptation to think that no one else has ever been through this like I have. You know, my child will not sleep. I cannot sleep. And so we tend to think, no one's ever been through this. But eons of women have been through this before you. So yes, listen to your heart when it comes to your children, but listen to the advice of those who have experience as well. Because you don't always have to agree, but listen to them and maybe you'll pick up on something. And then for those of us who are older, who've been there, and are tempted to give too much advice, maybe. I think of a woman that came into the store where I work, a little monogramming store that Erin and her parents own. It was an older woman, and she came in looking for a little crochet blanket that she was going to embroider something on herself. And as she's walking through the store, she's kind of mumbling to herself, I don't know why I'm doing this, because she's not going to use it. She's not going to like it. She's going to want something else, like what she's picked out somewhere else. And she wasn't being ugly about it, but I thought to myself, well, maybe the fashion was that way when you were a young mother, this pretty yellow crochet blanket, but the fashions are different now. And probably the generation before this woman said the same thing about her. She's not going to want this yellow crochet blanket. She's going to want, you know. So things change. So all of us need to be patient with one another. But especially, while you're raising your children, especially spend so much more time in God's book than in the book What to Expect When You're Expecting. Plant God's word into the hearts of your children with even more care than what you choose the wholesome plants to put into your child's body. Guard them from worldly influences even more than you guard them from those trips, those dangerous people at the playground or wherever you may go at the store. Encourage and help them with their Bible homework so much more than you care about their math and science homework. And remember, when you're nursing their little bodies, don't ever forget that that little body has an eternal soul that will inhabit eternity someday. Think long term. Think about their future. Not just about what's going on today. I know that's difficult because I've been there. Okay, here we go again. Sooner than you think possible, that little body grows bigger and bigger. And in fact, that little white high chair over there was Micah's. And he's going on 18 now. But those little bodies get bigger and bigger, and they stand up behind you, put their arms around you, and they look down at the top of your head and say, "Mom, it's time to cover your gray again." Thanks, Jordan. Or, you know, they push you down on the sofa and hold you there with one hand because they can. I don't know what girls do. These are the things that boys do anyway. Or maybe they leave home for college that's 10 hours away, and you don't know any longer what they're doing every moment of every day. Sometimes you don't know what they're doing every day. Sometimes it's week to week. You don't know what they're doing when you're accustomed to knowing every second of every day, especially, I think, if you homeschool. You know, I think it was a little easier maybe for me because I had time away from them before. I don't know. But to me, this is the most difficult stage that I've been through. But I've also learned that it can be a beautifully rewarding phase to go through as well. So you need to prepare yourself. How many of you have been through the empty nest phase or going through it? How many of you would agree that it's very difficult? But do most of you see the beauty in it as well, that there are good things that come from it? It's just that it starts out with these feelings of intense grief, and I was not prepared for that at all. I was not prepared for the grief. It's a relationship that we have with our children that we take for granted, and then it changes. And I wasn't ready for that. You know, before, when they're little bitty, they seek your approval. They come after you and tug on your skirt and say, "Mom, look at this," and bring you something to look at, and yeah, that's really neat. But you go on about your business. But then, the older they get, you're the one saying, "Hey, come here and look at this. Come see this. It's pretty neat." The role is reversed. Back in August, we had a little mini vacation, just a couple of days that we went to Canyon Lake. Jacob and Alyssa were here, and Jordan here, and we took off a day or so. And we all spent a couple of days together. And Micah was gone fishing, I think. But at least I had the older four. And I thought to myself, you know, it's funny. 20 years ago, I would have been begging for just a weekend of just John and I, you know, away from them. But now all I want is for them to come home and be with me. So when you have little children, just be prepared. I know when you're going through it, it's hard for you to appreciate those little moments. So I'm not even going to say that. I'm just telling you to be prepared later when your children are grown, that you're going to want to gather them back together like little chickens. But remember, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And that includes our children growing up and moving on. That's what God intended for them to do. They're not supposed to stay little. They're doing what God designed for them to do. And if we've redeemed the time, like Ephesians 5:15 and 16 tells us to do, then they will be capable of accomplishing great things. They will do things that are rewarding and helpful to God. It's going to be a great time. I've got two daughters now. I didn't have girls before, and I didn't have to raise them. That's the best part. I love those girls. Good things come. They become like daughters and dear friends. And there's such a rewarding feeling to see our children functioning as adults too. This is something that I didn't think about until my kids became adults. Watching them in their jobs, seeing them in relationships with other adults is neat. There's really nothing better. And so I'm thankful that I have almost gotten to the place where I'm thankful that my kids are grown. I still have Micah, and I'm not sure if I'm going to let him go anywhere. But it's a good thing. And if we've managed throughout this time to maintain a close relationship with our husband, then we can enjoy even more time with them when the kids are gone. But we have to prepare our hearts ahead of time and try to be ready for the inevitable. I don't know if that's possible, but prepare your hearts and be ready for it. Norman Starling said to me one day when I was lamenting the fact that they were growing up and leaving. He said, "Now, you'd be worried about them if they stayed home forever. You want them to go places and do things." And it's the truth. You know, that's what they're supposed to do. What if our parents had not let us go leave home? You know, we want to do what we've grown up to do. We've got to let our children do what God has intended for them and see what path they have to travel. Sometimes the next stage calls for another role reversal. Why did y'all give me this topic? Caring for our aging parents. And I had to tell Mom. She said, "Oh, I want to be there Tuesday morning." I said, "I'm sorry, Mom, but it would really be so much easier on me if you were not, I wouldn't be able to think clearly if she was here." Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor your father and mother." And it's not just talking about when they're little, when we're little, honoring our father and mother. It's talking about me right now with my parents. Proverbs 23:22. I hope that y'all will trash this video and recording. And what is in this room stays in this room, okay? Where's Priscilla? She back there. I'm going to sabotage that tape. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Couldn't get much plainer than that, can it? Sometimes this stage creeps up on us and we don't realize how much they need our help. Because they don't want to ask for it. They've been the ones that have helped us. So they don't want to turn around and ask us for help or for advice. And some of you, I think, are in this stage now, probably not wanting to ask your children for help. But here I am as a child saying, "Please let us know when you need our help," because it's hard for us to see it. It is hard to watch your parents age. It's hard to know when to stop being the advised and start being the advisor. And we tend to ignore these signs because it hurts. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to see it, but we have to. And I need to tell you, too, that God gives you the peace that you need when things feel topsy-turvy. Philippians 4 talks about the peace that passes understanding. When we do what God wants us to do with regard to our families, to our parents, He's going to give us the peace and the strength that we need. Sometimes you don't know, how are you going to handle this? Mom had surgery in September, and I needed to stay with Dad while she was in the hospital. And I was so scared because I didn't know how I would handle certain situations. But God helped me. He helped me. He helped Dad. We got through it. And I'm thankful that I had that time. Okay, I need another. What's it say? I can't tell. I love you. Okay, I love you too. Okay. God gives you the peace that you need. He gives you the strength that you need to help your parents when the time comes. But then sometimes we reach the stage that we dread, and we lose our spouse, whether it's to death or to disease. And they call these the golden years, and I'm not sure if they are. I haven't got there yet, but I think that there are happy and wonderful things about that as well. Turn and look at 2 Corinthians 4. I'm sorry, this is such a kind of a downer. This is the point where y'all say, "No, no, it's not a downer. We're all..." I'm just hoping to be honest and to prepare y'all for, and I'm sure most of you have been through these, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. But 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 17 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Some days I just have to read that and think, yes, the outer self is wasting away. But it's not always going to be like that. It's not always going to be like that. We have something to look forward to. But I feel bad for my mom when I think, at what point did she have the last rational conversation with him? She didn't realize it, I'm sure. She didn't know that was the last time that she would have a conversation that he would be back and forth with her. And I think that's a blessing that you don't know it when it happens. But how do you feel as a wife when your husband can't take care of the things that he has always taken care of and it's up to you now? So how can we help in this situation? I think most importantly, we have to be present for our parent. And you know, it doesn't just have to be your parent. There are people in your congregation that need your help that may not have a child, an adult child nearby to help. Be present and listen to them. Mom sometimes says it just helps just to unload, just to get it off her chest. And so I'm the one that she can unload to. Support their decisions. Sometimes there are decisions I was just telling some of the ladies about today, you know, that I wish Mom would have more help, but she won't for whatever reason. But I'm going to support her decision because that's what she's decided and that's what she needs to do. And then I'm remembering and thankful that this life is not the end. There is so much more to look forward to. And I truly believe, because I've seen this, that time tends to ease the initial shocking pain. At first, when we started seeing things going wrong with Dad, I just immediately turned my brain off. Look the other way. Think the other way. Don't think about that. But we have to. We have to. But God helps with that too. He allows you to feel things only at a certain level, I believe. Mom says sometimes she feels like things are unreal. And I really feel like that's God giving her a cushion. Because if she felt things as keenly as she probably would otherwise, she wouldn't be able to bear it. But I think that God allows her a cushion. When I looked back at all of these stages, doesn't it seem that women are caregivers from beginning to end? We start out that way, all the way through life, and we end up that way. Men tend to be care providers in some way. They tend to be protectors, but we're the ones who God gives that spirit of caregiving to, the ability to empathize, the ability to love and to hold and to help. So even though these things that hurt, and really, there's so much happiness. You know, I don't want anyone to go away from here thinking, oh, it's just one tearjerker after another, because it's not. It's really not. But there are things that we need to talk about, I guess, when we can as women to be prepared for. But there's so much joy in life. The application of these principles that are found in the book, first of all, realize that we can find joy and contentment in every stage of our life. Someone once said, I am thankful for my struggle, because without it, I wouldn't have stumbled across my strength. And I think that is the truth. We realize that we are stronger than we think we are. We cry and we hurt. But there is joy and contentment when we look for it. We can learn, like Paul, to be content no matter the state that we're in. Secondly, when we feel like everything is moving and shifting and changing, we've got to remember that God is unchanging and immovable. James 1:17 says that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there can be no variation. I'm so thankful that God is the same. He remains the same, always has been, always will be. When everything is moving, everything is shifting underneath me, I can cling to Him, and He's always there. Third and finally, realize that the decisions and attitudes that we have to make throughout all of these stages of our life are either going to help us or they're going to hurt us. They'll be our downfall. Basing decisions and attitudes on scriptural principles will be rewarding and lead to a good, happy life. Not always an easy life, but it will turn out okay. But the decisions that we make that are impulsive or rebellious, or if we have attitudes of disdain or disgust towards other people, it's going to make every situation worse. So determine to make good and happy and righteous decisions to benefit your life. Life is full of changes and challenges, full of hills and valleys. Our relationships are going to change. Children will grow up and move on. Friends may move to a different city, a different location, or our friendships may change. Our spouses may grow older. They may even leave this earth, but God will always remain. Psalm 33, verses 20 and 21 says, our soul hath waited for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Thank you for your patience with me as I boo-hooed my way through that.